So the lady who cuts my hair, she's like, I just love her. She's awesome. And she was telling me stories like of all the bad clients she's had and just all the stuff she's had to put up with in all of her years of cutting hair. And I'm just like, as she's washing my hair, I'm just like, this is insane. I can't believe half of what you've had to put up with. And I was so overwhelmed at how everything she was sharing. I was like, man, the world's really broken. And she goes, yeah, it really is, isn't it? Can you imagine if I had said in that moment, oh, I know exactly how you feel. How many of you want to like punch me in the shoulder right now? Right, yeah, thank you for your honesty. She'd probably be a little annoyed with me too, because I don't know anything about how she feels. All she's done is relay to me how she feels, but it doesn't mean I know. I've heard her say it, but I don't understand. Even if I had had similar experiences as hers, there's no way I could fully, truly sympathize with her. So my advice to you in general, this one's for free, just in general, maybe don't ever say that. Just don't ever say, like, I know exactly how you feel, because you probs don't. But anyway, I bet there's been a time, though, that you can think of where you wish someone actually really knew how you felt. I mean, like, really knew. Maybe someone who gets it, who feels what you feel along with you, someone who, when they say, oh yeah, I know, I understand, it's real. So last week, we said we admire star athletes and superheroes and all of them, because truthfully, like, we all do want a true hero. We do want someone to be the hero, someone to usher in a new humanity and lead us out of this mess, and we get to follow them. And for that hero to lead a new humanity, they have to be human. And so the hero we met last week, his name is Jesus. That's who the Bible reveals. And in order for him to be a human, he had to be conceived in his mother's womb. He had to be born into this world. He had to grow up as a man. He had to be human in every way to usher in this new humanity, to start a new humanity. And yet mysteriously, we didn't get too far into this last week, but mysteriously, this human is also God. So this whole series we've started is called What is Christianity? And now there are a handful of foundational teachings as revealed in the Bible that, just like a foundation, if you lose part of it, the whole thing crumbles. You lose the whole thing. And these fundamentals really kind of test our limits, like the fact that God is revealed in the Bible as three persons in one. Three persons and one God. That's going to test the limits of what we can believe and accept and understand. Or, like Jesus, was miraculously born to a virgin. And that he is mysteriously both fully and completely God, and yet fully and completely human. That's a mystery. And so to help us understand that one, that's where we're going tonight. There's a particular title that Jesus is given that I think is going to help us understand this foundational thing that Jesus is both God and human. And it's this: Jesus earns the right to become the high priest. Now, when I think of high priest still, because, like, you know, the stuff you watch growing up really kind of like sticks with you forever. So choose carefully what you watch, because immediately I think of the Prince of Egypt and I think of Hotep and Hoy, who are voiced by Steve Martin and Martin Short, if you know who they are. And so I immediately think of them. They're like the magicians that did magic stuff in front of Pharaoh. And they're like, ha, hey, I'll see you, sire. And they're great. They're hilarious. But that's not the high priest. That's not what a high priest is. That's just their characters in the movie. And so in Bible times, the high priest had two primary jobs. They were to represent the people to God and God to the people. And they performed sacrifices to God. So speaking of the Prince of Egypt, it's based on the book of Exodus in the Bible. It's based on the Bible, the first half in particular. And so here's a quick summary. Israel is about 1 million people, probably, enslaved to Egypt. And Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, finally lets them go. And they're led by a man named Moses. This is God's chosen leader to lead the people out of slavery. And so they follow Moses. They follow him into a desert. And then Pharaoh changes his mind. And so he comes after them with all of his army. And the Israelites, the people, they look up and they see all of Pharaoh's army coming. And they basically, I'm going to paraphrase, but this is what they say to Moses. Effectively, they say this: have you led us into the desert to die out here? It would have been better for us to be slaves in Egypt the rest of our lives than die in the wilderness. And Moses turns to them, rebukes them, and says, the Lord will fight for you. You only have to be silent. Now, here's the interesting part, and I'll put this up behind me. The Lord speaks to Moses. In Exodus 14, it says, the Lord said to Moses, why do you cry to me? Tell the people of Israel to go forward, lift up your staff, stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, that the people of Israel may go through the sea on dry ground. But hold on, did you see what happened? Yes, there's a miracle of what just happened. Y'all probably know, most of you probably know that part. But hold on, God said to Moses, why are you crying to me? Well, Moses wasn't the one complaining, was he? It was the people. In fact, he corrected the people when they were the ones complaining. But see, understand this. To God, Moses represents the people. So imagine again, like last week, that star athlete you like to watch. If they have a really bad loss and they're in their post-game interview, what do they do when they get into their post-game? I mean, all athletes basically say the same five phrases, but what do they do when they get into their post game? They own the loss. They, even if they played out of their minds and it's like, oh, it was a record game for them, they own the loss. If the team lost, they lost. They say things like, you know, we didn't play like a team. We didn't get the job done out there. We didn't do what we need to do. Next game, we'll go, you know, we'll get it right the next one. But if they turned around and said, no, I played great, but number 25, like, he was a total disappointment tonight, and he needs to hit the gym in the morning. Now, you all know, if that happened, you would hear about it instantly, because that is like news in the sports world. It's like, whoa, drama among the team, right? Well, why does that strike us as so selfish and pathetic? Because they're not representing their team. They're only representing themselves. They're not a leader. They're a loser, quite frankly. There's someone who's maybe happy to take the wins when the team does well, but then they distance themselves when the team doesn't do well. But that's not what a leader is it? A leader is the tip of the spear, the face of the team, or of a nation. And so when God hears the complaining, the cry of the people, the million people in the desert, he doesn't speak directly to the people, he speaks to their leader. And he says, Moses, why are you crying? So Moses represents the people to God. When God looks at Moses, he sees the people. So God speaks to Moses as if he is the people. Why are you crying? Now, Moses is not called the high priest of Israel. We're going to meet the first high priest here in a moment. It's actually Moses' brother, a guy named Aaron. But Moses is kind of like the prototype. He's like the beginning of the high priest, of this position, this job. So before we get to Aaron, we got to see that this goes the other way too, right? Because I said earlier that the high priest represents the people to God, but also represents God to the people. So later in Exodus, this one's not in the Prince of Egypt. You'd have to read this one. Later in Exodus, Moses goes up the mountain to talk with God while the rest of the people are at the bottom. God gives Moses the Ten Commandments to write down. And then when Moses comes down the mountain, something's different. I'll put this up behind me, kind of a long section, but here, I'll read it for you. Exodus 34, when Moses came down from Mount Sinai, the two tablets of the testimony, Ten Commandments, in his hand, as he came down from the mountain, Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because he had been talking with God. Y'all ever had like a really bad sunburn, but you're the last one to find out? You know what I mean? Aaron and all the people of Israel saw Moses, and behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. But Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the leaders of the congregation returned to him, and Moses talked with them. Afterward, all the people of Israel came near, and he commanded them all that the Lord had spoken with him on Mount Sinai. And when Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil over his face. Whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would remove the veil until he came out. And when he came out and told the people of Israel what he was commanded, the people of Israel would see the face of Moses, that the skin of his face was shining. And Moses would put the veil over his face again until he went in to speak with him. Can you imagine? A guy goes on a solo mountain retreat, comes back glowing white from the face. But what does this tell us? Well, that after Moses meets with God, he turns to speak to the people on behalf of God. It's a little like God is the one speaking in this moment. He's the one speaking to them because he's saying God's words. He's saying what God told him. And his face is literally glowing. If you're one of those who's like, you know, I won't believe it unless God shows up and speaks to me. What about if someone showed up with a glowing face and said, the Lord said, you'd probably be like, oh, let me write that down. So Moses, in this situation, he's kind of the go-between. He's a mediator. He pleads on behalf of the people for God to help them. And then he pleads on God's behalf to the people for them to listen and to obey. So get this. In a sense, when people look at Moses, when they were looking at Moses, they saw God. And in a sense, when God looks at Moses, he's seeing the people. Now, this doesn't mean he's just some middleman, like a middle manager who's just in the way and slows things down. He's the mediator, the one between God and man. Now, like I said earlier, this job of being the mediator would be passed down. It would actually be given to his brother Aaron, and he would become Israel's first high priest. This is what it says, Exodus 28. You shall put them on Aaron, your brother, and on his sons with him, and shall anoint them and ordain them and consecrate them that they may serve me as priests. All right, so what I said earlier is that the priest has two jobs. We've already talked about one, the representing part. They represent God to the people and people to God. But what's the other half? They also made sacrifices to God. Yes, that means animals. Now look, animal sacrifice to our ears today sounds incredibly barbaric and inhumane. And to some extent, that's true. Why did God require animals to be sacrificed by the priests? Because animals back then were not pets. They were your wealth. And so if you had livestock, that means you could eat. You were eating good, probably. If you had a lot of livestock, you could charge someone. You could make money having your cattle graze on their land to fertilize it. Animals were your livelihood. They were your wealth. They were your money. You could even, like, when it's time to impress people, you throw a big feast because you're going to slaughter one of them. You're going to slaughter the fattened calf. Have a big old block party. Show everyone how wealthy you are. Animals were not luxuries. Any of you have a pet that's like, in any other universe, there's no way I have this pet. If you're like, you know, 100 years ago, we'd eat this thing. If we're desperate, well, some hands really shot up. I don't want to know what pets you have. But they were not luxuries. They were investments. Now, again, we all love our dogs today, but dogs back then were worthless. I'm sorry, your dog is worthless. You guys know that. Your dog is there to please you, and it does nothing to benefit your house. I'm sure your dog is amazing, speaks 7 languages, and does backflips. That's fine. But donkeys and cows, sheep and goats and cattle, in that day, that was real money. Where do you think the phrase, like, cash cow comes from? It's the thing that makes you money. But it wasn't a vending machine. It's livestock. So here's the part I need you to understand with this. When the people broke God's law, the laws that God had given them through Moses, they had to sacrifice their animals. And not the lame or the sick ones, but the good ones. So here was the lesson for them. Covering your sin is costly. So how would they do it? Well, the priests, we won't get into it, but they built a tabernacle, which is a really fancy tent. It was a complex tent that the high priest used to carry out their responsibilities. They would represent the people to God and God to the people, and they would carry out the sacrifices. And there were many animals to be sacrificed for many reasons throughout the year. But once a year, and only once a year, the high priest would take a goat, kill it, take its blood, and bring it into the innermost part of this very special tent. This is what the Lord called a sin offering. And it covered the sins of all the people. And like we learned last week, we all inherit a particular genetic defect. We all inherit a disease. You inherit a disease that the Bible calls sin. And then out of that brokenness, we commit sins. It's out of the problem, the defect, that we make ourselves guilty before God. And so even the Israelites, God's chosen people, committed sins. And the sin deserved punishment. And so the only thing that could cover their sins to God was a sacrifice required by God. It's kind of like this. Any of you just get your license within the last year? Yo, seventh graders, come on now. You probably want to get your license some point soon. But here's the thing. Let's say you get your license, you drive your new car a little too fast. You get a speeding ticket, but you don't have any money. So you go to traffic court, like the worst place ever. And you tell the judge you can't afford the fine. And so the judge looks at you, new driver, knows you don't have any money. And the judge says, okay, well, I represent the law of the city. I can't just let you go because you can't afford to pay. However, if you do 50 hours of community service over the next 6 weeks, that will cover your crime. The judge gets to decide what it's going to cost you. The one representing the law gets to decide what the sacrifice is to cover your sin. So in ancient Israel, once a year, the high priest would make this sacrifice to cover the sins of all the people. And it was called the Day of Atonement. Or if you have any Jewish friends, this is Yom Kippur. And it's the high priest's job. It'd be passed down, usually to their son, who would continue doing the work, generation after generation after generation, until eventually we meet our hero from last week. Jesus shows up and he turns everything upside down because he's come to end the job of the high priest and to take it over. So look at what it says in Hebrews 2. Therefore, Jesus had to be made like his brothers in every respect so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation, satisfaction, to satisfy this punishment for sins, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. It's color wars tonight. One of my favorite things the hype team does, because this is just so silly, and I love it. I love when you all are like this. I could just tell where you all are. But here's the thing. If I look at orange team here, if I look at someone on the orange, like if I see Ryder, I see orange. Sorry, Chris, I was looking at Ryder first. If I see Ryder, and he's like on his own, and I see him, he's all orange, and I see someone else who's also orange, I go, aha, you guys are all juniors, aren't you? Right? All I had to do was look. Tonight in your grade, if you are wearing the color and someone else is wearing the color in your grade, tonight they became a little like you and you became a little like them. You represent each other. So in order for Jesus to truly represent you, he had to become like you, but not just a little like you, in every way like you. He's God, like we learned about 2 weeks ago. And he came into this world as God to represent God to you. But in order for him to become high priest and to finish that work, he had to be made in every way like you. And it doesn't just mean in your appearance. Some people have gotten this wrong over the years where they think, oh yeah, Jesus is God in a human skin suit. I mean, come on. Of course not. He was conceived in his mother's womb. He was born as a baby. He was a toddler at one point, had to learn to walk. He was little at one point, had to learn to read and write and speak. He grew up through his teenage years, every single one of them. He learned a trade and he studied the word of God so that he could become the once and final high priest. Except there's a problem. He did something no other high priest has ever done, nor would ever be allowed to do. See if you can spot it. Last thing we'll look at is in Hebrews 9. But when Christ appeared as the high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not the one made with hands, that is, not of this creation, this is the part, He entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. On the Day of Atonement, the high priest always sacrificed an animal. But Jesus comes to say, move over, I'm taking this job and I'm going to finish it. I'm going to do it differently. He's no ordinary high priest. He entered the tent, not with the sacrifice, but as the sacrifice, with his own blood on his hands and offering it to God. So if you were there 2,000 years ago on that small hill and you saw Jesus hanged on a cross, blood pouring out of every wound, you might just be like, oh, that's some man mercilessly dying. Okay, it's awful. But what the Bible says is that in God's eyes, Jesus was in the innermost room of the tent, performing the work of the high priest on the Day of Atonement. But instead of an animal's blood, he only had his to offer. And his blood does something a mere animal's blood could never do. It completely covers the sins of the people, but it also removes them. It's sufficient, but it's also final. No more animal sacrifices after this. This was the last one. As a human, he could stand in your place. Had to be a human, eye for an eye. But as God, he could satisfy all of it. He could pay it all, something you and I could never do. Jesus, the one we've been learning about, is the high priest who makes the sacrifice on your behalf. Yes, but he is the sacrifice. Who else would do that? And so my question is, do you know him? Do you know this high priest? Because if you do, then your debt to God is settled. But some of you don't live like it. You might have actually believed in Jesus. You might actually belong to him, but you still think God is coming after you. You need to understand, here's what's going on in heaven right now. In order for Jesus to be the perfect high priest, he has to be the mediator, right? The representative. So here's what this means. When God looks at Jesus, he sees you in there. He sees you as perfect, righteous, holy, and beloved. That's what it means to be in Christ, if you've heard that phrase before. You're united to him. He became in every way like one of you, to bring you to God at the cost of his own blood and suffering. So that means when God looks at you, it's through the lens of Jesus. Just like when he saw Moses, he was seeing the people through the lens of Moses. So if you've believed in Jesus, his sacrifice covers everything. His blood's removed your sins from you. And the only way God can look at you is through the lens of the final high priest. So do you know him? I started all this with, probably a good idea that none of us ever says, like, oh, I know exactly how you feel. He's the one who does. Made in every way like you, to stand in your place and to represent you to God. So he understands. He knows rejection. He knows loneliness. He knows longing. He knows suffering. He knows pain. He knows exactly how you feel. He's the only one. That's why it said he can be our true high priest, the real representative. He is the one who put on flesh to become a human, to weep with you. And he's the one who paid it all to bring you into God's love and mercy. Do you know him? Let's pray. Father, the rest of your word says this. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. So let us then with confidence draw near to your throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find the grace to help us in our time of need. Help us because we are being tempted right now, Father, to run from you, to doubt you, to trust our feelings more than your words, as if you somehow don't understand. So now is our time of need. For those of us who call you Father, would you give us the boldness to come to your throne now, like eager children? Because through Jesus, our older brother, our high priest, you understand. And you're not ashamed of us. And those of us who are afraid to approach you, Lord, would you break us over our sin? Sympathize with us in our weakness and give us, yes, the boldness to ask for your mercy that you promised to give. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.